good idea? You did. Did you like it? Was it good?
I did.
Well, you did? Was it?
I watched it
2 times. 2 times? Oh, my. Oh, I'm glad you went and had fun. Yeah? I'm glad you share. How about we pray? We'll go to class, okay? Let's bow our heads. Here, let's bow our heads. Jesus, thank you that you love us. We're all real special to you. Thank you that we have time today together to learn about how wonderful you are. I pray each child, Lord, to have a real attentive heart, knowing that the words that the teacher's sharing with them come completely and totally from you, God. So bless them. Thank you for our kids, Lord. Help them to walk real closely with you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Get out of here. Get. Scram. Couple announcements, I believe.
Yeah, I got one. Try to get this right.
Excuse my cold, sorry. A little deeper than usual today. Wanted to give you a quick update. Those of you who may have seen the email go out about Angel's niece, Mackenzie, that she sent out the diagnosis. She was diagnosed within the past week with neuroblastoma, stage 4. So it's pretty serious. It's going to be a long, hard road for the Barnes family. For at least the next month or so. The prognosis is not great, and they are throwing the book at it. They've got chemo, they've got surgery, they've got radiation, and then maintenance chemo after that, and all kinds of things. So if you could just uplift that family, and as I've said to a couple people, you know, if you're not sure what exactly to pray for, go ahead and pray for it, because there's a whole lot going on in that situation beyond just the medical stuff that really we need to draw close to the Lord. We need him to intervene, put his hands on that little girl, on her body, and on the doctors, but also on the lives of mom and dad and everyone else involved. So please lift them up in prayer. I think Angel may have sent out, if she didn't, they have a nonprofit little thing that you can set up, make donations to help support Becky. Becky Mackenzie's mom is right now a single working mom, and she stands to lose a job through the course of all of this just because one of her employers is not really, she's working 2 jobs. One of her employers is probably not going to be able to give her much leeway. So financial support is going to be needed going forward. We don't know what exactly that looks like, but you know, I love when we look back in the Old Testament and we talk about the Lord was having, you know, the people were building the temple. And I love the verses that talk about the building of the temple and the wall, where as many as the Lord laid on their hearts, they came and gave. So that's all that I want to ask of any of you. I don't want to guilt anybody into giving anything. But if the Lord lays it on your heart, please give. And even bigger picture, you know, there's a lot of needs right now. And Mackenzie and the Barnes family is one of them. But I know there are a lot of needs in our body and around our body. Please be faithful to give. Know that this church, every bit, you know, we hide our box, our offering box in the back. We don't make a big deal of it. We don't want anybody to feel compelled. But know that money is faithfully used in benevolence too. A portion of that is set aside. And there are lots of needs that are met that none of us know about, save a couple. But please, I want to encourage you to be faithful to give. The Lord is providing for you. He's providing for me. Let's be faithful with what he gives us with our money, and maybe even more importantly these days, with our time. So let's be faithful to their church, especially as we look at the Word, and it says, if you say, but then how you're living isn't matching up, it's a place for us to be challenged. So I'm challenged by that. I hope you are too. Let's just keep loving one another and standing with one another, praying for one another, and then as the Lord moves our hearts, let's give to one another too. So, thanks.
Pray now.
Yeah.
Pray now, okay? Go ahead, Chris.
Lord, we thank you for this family that you've given us. And, of course, the earthly family that I've got here with my wife and niece and all of them, I just pray that you'd be close to them. Be real close to mom and dad right now. And, Lord, I know that they profess things with their lips that don't necessarily match what they live. But God, most of all, I pray in this whole situation, you would draw them close to you. That Derek, Mackenzie's dad, and Becky, his mom, would know you. in a real way. Reveal yourself. And of course, we pray for Mackenzie, too. You can do all things. You hold that little 7-year-old girl in your hands, and you know intimately what's going on in her body and her abdomen, where the mass is, and her bone marrow, and all of those places. Lord, use the medicine to do its job and protect her from the harmful side effects. And just be close to us, Lord. We know you'll meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.
I just have a couple of things I wanted to mention. The ladies are, I don't know how I got talking about the ladies' tea party, but here I am. The women's tea and kitchen shower is for Saturday, March 22nd from 10 a.m. to 2 in. Well, okay. Noon, 12 noon, I guess is what that means. Sign-up sheet, I think, is on the front table. And these are up there, too, so you can read them yourselves. Also, still working on the directory, trying to get it finished up. I've got two copies that I put on a round table out in the fellowship hall. Please look them over. If you see anything, there's pens laying there. Circle it and put corrections, because I'm going to publish it probably this week, maybe next. So thank you. Love you.
I filled it out, so if you could get that filled out, it's helpful. We're in 1 John chapter 2. You have your Bibles. Good morning, everyone. A little bit of spring coming our way, right? Just a fraction. And we're working our way through the Bible. We're in 1 John. Also, one other announcement type thing. There's a baptism coming up. We're not sure the date exactly yet, but we're going to be able to go back to the fitness center. They've given us a key again to be able to go back any Sunday we want and use their pool. So stay tuned. If you've never been baptized, it's an important step of obedience that God calls us to. And if you have any questions about what that entails or anything what the Bible might say about it, let's talk. And we'll celebrate. I'll let you know that day coming up soon when the baptism is. Maybe you'll be willing to go over with us and have some time together that way. Also, the sewer line will be going in soon out front. I know Joe got up and mentioned about the flag. The veterans of the church are going to get a flag, and we'll have a flag-raising thing. But when they put the sewer line in, they need to the pole will be in jeopardy. So we have to wait a little bit, and then once they put the sewer line in, then we'll know exactly if we have to reestablish the pole or what. So stay tuned. We're trying to make as less a mess in the parking lot as possible, but you've been very, very gracious so far. It's going to be a little bit. June 30th is the day that we've committed to having the parking lot finished, the sewer line finished, a number of things. So I know there's a lot of good suggestions about things. I'd love one day we'll get those stages up and we can broaden out a little bit. There's just different things we'd love to do. We just got to kind of hold tight because we've committed over $100,000 to do all the other outside stuff. So we just got to get to June 30th. There'll be opportunities if you want to be involved outside, helping with the beautification of the church. We got to put a little rain garden thing in with trees and shrubs and things. So there'll be more information coming that way, but maybe we'll have a work day or two and we can come out and put some flowers around or whatever. Oh, stay tuned for all that. Just thanks for your patience there. Did you find 1 John okay? Chapter 2 is where we are. As we start today, let's go back just a little bit. Notice back in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 4, we see one of the reasons that John wrote this letter. It says that, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And then he goes on in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 and tells us that the way to experience that joy is by walking in the light with Christ. And as we walk in the light with Christ and we grow closer to him, then God's going to reveal sin in our lives, and we need to confess it to him as sin. And when we do that, the Lord is faithful and just, it says in verses 8 and 9, to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we're forgiven immediately. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago or so. And the Lord remembers it no more. So after confession, if I go back to God an hour later, a day later, a month later, a year later, 27 years later, and bring it up to God, God's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I chose to not remember it anymore. It's a glorious truth for the child of God. verses 8 and 9 in particular. Many people struggle with how easy our sins are forgiven. It's like there must be a higher price to pay than just confession. Or if that's the case, then people just have this nonchalant attitude, a casual attitude. Hey, I can just go live my life however I want this week, show up at church and just ask for forgiveness and I'm good to go. And a lot of people live that way today, don't we? We know people like that. And they're Sunday morning church people, but they live like crazy people during the week. And they have no heart to follow after God throughout the week. But to be in a personal relationship with God gives me the desire to do better the next time that I make a mistake. See, I think the hardest thing in the whole universe to sin against is love. And so because I'm in a love relationship with God, when I recognize I've made a mistake and I come to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me for that, then I have a heart's desire because I love God. I don't want to do that again. I would never want to do that again. Lord, give me the power to live a life that's pleasing to You. Because love is the supreme motivation for a holy life. Not pastor coming up here and doing this. That's not a motivation. Well, it is a motivation, but it's not very effective. Love is the motivation. I love God. And because I love God, I want to please God. And I'm going to let Him show me what that looks like. That's what these verses are talking about, I believe. Now in chapter 2, as we start today, John tells us why we can deal with our sin in such a sure way and why we can be confident of God's forgiveness. And one reason we see in verse 1 is because Jesus is our advocate, and then another reason is because Jesus is our propitiation. So read with me just a few verses. It starts in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Keep going with me. Verse 3, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk, just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8 again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Lord, thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for the truth that it represents. Lord, I pray that you'd soften our hearts, help us to receive all that you want to show us through this time today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John isn't telling us back in verses 8 and 9 about God's forgiveness and about God's cleansing power so we can live a sinful life and know that we're forgiven by living a sinful life. The reason, if you read the beginning of verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Paul makes the same point over in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And then Paul goes on to say that we shouldn't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. See, since we've been born again and God's Spirit's moved inside of our hearts, the power of sin's been broken in our lives. It doesn't have to rule in us anymore. Yeah, the tendency to sin is still there, and we might fall at times. But the truth is, that if I sin now, it isn't because I have to, it's because I want to. And that's the truth. Because I got the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. And I choose it now to sin. And John makes it clear, we're not to use God's grace as a license to sin. Notice he uses that word there, advocate, in the middle of verse 1. The word advocate in the Greek is the word parakletos. It means one who comes alongside to help. So Jesus is a paracletos in our life because he's our defense attorney when we sin. And I think John is painting a picture for us here of a courtroom where the Father's the judge and Jesus is our defense attorney and Satan is the prosecuting attorney who brings charges against us because of our sin. And it's a perfect description of the devil being a prosecuting attorney because over in Revelation, it tells us that Satan accuses us before the throne of God day and night without ceasing. And the problem we have is we do sin. The things that Satan is accusing us before God of is true. There has validity to what he says. But Jesus is our defense attorney in this courtroom that he's portraying. And notice it says that he's Jesus the righteous. So after the devil's done bringing all these accusations against us, Jesus comes to our defense. Not on the basis of our righteousness, or not even on the basis of our unrighteousness. He comes to our defense on the basis of the righteousness that's been imputed to us because of our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. So because of that, Jesus stands up and he says to the Father, I died for that sin. They've put their faith in me and my righteousness has been put into their account. And the Father says right there, whaps the gavel, case closed. There is no evidence whatsoever that this person sinned. And that's it. It's over. There's no debate. It's done. And every time the devil goes before the Father to accuse us, that's what Jesus does. And it's called justification. We're not just forgiven, but it's a complete eradication of our sin. No evidence of our sin. And that's a glorious truth. And when we came to know the Lord Jesus, and we put our trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for salvation, a glorious thing happens in the accounting firm of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They took a record of all of our wrongdoings, all of our sins, and he wads it up and he throws it away. And in its place, he writes on a single sheet of paper, in your file, a single sheet of paper says one phrase, the righteousness of God. And every time you feel accused, and every time you remind yourself of the sins that you've lived in your past, we've got to remember how God sees my sin, how God views your sin. The righteousness of Christ. So that's the reason that we can go to God at any time and ask for our sins to be forgiven. And that's how we can receive complete and total forgiveness and cleansing. It's because of the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, yeah? That's it. And our faith in believing that he did that for me and he did that for us and the work that he accomplished there. Notice then we go on to verse 2. He uses the word propitiation. It's a very important word. It means a satisfying payment. So another reason why we can be forgiven in the way we are is because Jesus has provided a full and satisfying payment for the forgiveness of our sins. See, Jesus isn't just our sin bearer. He's our wrath bearer. So when the Father looks at what the Son has done for us by his death on the cross, the Father says, I'm satisfied with the payment that was made on their behalf. Jesus is the full and satisfying payment for this forgiveness of our sins. So if you got a pen and you like to write in your Bible and you don't understand what the word propitiation means, maybe you can write in the margins or on the bottom somewhere, a full and satisfying payment. That's what that means. And it isn't so much about Jesus' death on the cross that satisfies God's anger related to our sins, but it supremely satisfies God's justice. It allows God to forgive me of my sins and remain just in doing so. See, God can't wink at sin. He would be unrighteous if he did. Think about the Boston bombings. Or maybe even better, think about the dude who goes in, I think it was a dude, who went into the school in Connecticut and killed 20 children or 20-some people. Remember that? Not that long ago. What's the name of the school? Sandy Hook. Thank you very much. Sandy, remember that? Now, I look at that, and I think, yuck, that's awful. That's terrible. How can a person do that? And I'm not even holy. What do you think God thinks when he looks at that? He's holy, and he looks at that. He has a righteous anger against that. justifiably, by the way. God's going to have a reaction to that sin. And it's Jesus' death upon that cross that allows God's righteous justice to be satisfied and yet still be able to forgive us. So we need to recognize the great sacrifice, the great price that was paid to appease the wrath of God. That's why we don't sin. That's why we don't take advantage of God's grace. Because we acknowledge the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. We're in a love relationship with a holy God. He paid a tremendous price for your freedom today. And we never want to make a mockery of that by treating sin lightly or casually. But when we do sin, Jesus is our advocate, and he's the very satisfaction of the wrath of God. There's an example that I come across. If you've been with us for years, I used this example when we were going back through it in Romans. It's a true story. There was a Midwest in the 1960s. A young man was arrested for reckless driving. And so he's brought to court. Well, his dad was the presiding judge. And so the young man figures in his mind, I'm pretty good to go now. You know, maybe I'll have to apologize to somebody, or maybe I'll have to do a little yard work or some sort of, you know, pay it back kind of thing. But I ought to be fine now. So after about an hour or so before the judge, his dad, the judge is ready to render his decision. And he says that the reckless driving of the driver has endanger the people of the community. So justice must be served. And the cost is $1,000 or a year in jail. So the 17-year-old boy, he's blown away by the harshness of that decision. And he says, Dad, you don't know I have that kind of money. And the father replies, in this court, you will address me as your honor, because behind this bench, I'm your judge. And justice must prevail, $1,000 or a year in jail. Wham! And he whaps the gavel. And the bailiff walks up and puts him in cuffs and begins to walk the boy away, going to jail. Doesn't have the $1,000. But the dad stands up, takes off his robe, walks off the bench, comes around, and he says, you know, in this courtroom, when I'm behind that bench, I'm the judge. But on this floor, I am that boy's father. And he takes out his checkbook. Back in the day, they had checkbooks. I know, it's kind of crazy to think about. But he takes out his checkbook, $1,000, writes it, pays for the son. Justice had to be served. So what's the point of the story? The father was both just and justifier. He was just because the sentence was righteously pronounced. But he was justifier because he paid the price. And that's precisely what God the Father's done for me, what he's done for you. He's saying that the wages of sin is death. And he's just in saying that. But as justifier, he leaves his home in glory. God became man. And leaves his judicial position, comes down to earth to write the check and redeem mankind. It maintains the fact that God is just and God is love. Now, what would happen if the boy had said, you know what, Dad, I think that's a harsh penalty, and never mind. Guess where the boy would go? Jail for a year, right? If that's his attitude. And people will wonder at that point while he's in jail how stupid that kid is, how hard-hearted that kid must be. Here a father reached out to his son and did everything possible for his child. But the gift needed to be accepted. And it's the same with us. The gift needs to be accepted. So here, back to the chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So God is satisfied by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. He's provided a way to forgive us and at the same time satisfy his righteous requirement concerning sin. Not just, notice at the end of verse 2, not just for us, not for yours only, ours only, but also for the whole world. So if you're not a Christian today here, I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful that you would come to church. It's wonderful. Jesus died on the cross to provide for you forgiveness for your sins. And it's a gift that God offers you. But like any gift, Until you receive it, it's not yours. You must take the gift and make him your Savior and make him your Lord. And I think the point that John's trying to make here in these first two verses is that there's no sin that a person has committed that's greater than Jesus' ability to forgive. Do you believe that? There's no sin. Charles Manson. Now, those of us who are old enough remember Charles Manson and not only what him and his followers did, but the fear that was around during some of that. We simply need to put our faith in the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we need to be confident that Jesus is the satisfying payment for our sins. You know, I wonder, how many people here, don't raise your hands, how many of us are still haunted by something that we did in our past? You know, is that abortion still bugging you? Is that time you really cheated on something still gnawing at you? I told you a couple weeks ago, I literally fought with my dad when I was about 20. What an idiot. Some of that stuff still. Am I the only one? I don't think so. And we can still be bugged by it, even though we've confessed our sin to God and we've asked for his forgiveness a bazillion times. But today, I think as we walk through these couple of verses, today's the day to stop that. Today's the day to honor Jesus and to honor his sacrifice by acknowledging in your heart and your mind, yeah, Jesus is the satisfying payment for my sins. No more condemnation. No more shame. No more guilt. No more wondering, am I really forgiven? And then I can move on into the life that God's called me to live. That's what he wants. And so many of us get stuck. And we get stuck back in 1973. And we're still stuck. Man, Jesus did something for us that we need to receive as a child of God. Say, God, I believe. It is not on who I am. It's on who you are. You've done this for me. And now I accept and I'm going to go live life. And I'm going to go live life in appreciation for what you've done for me. And I want all the world to know that there is a God who's capable and willing to do that for them too. But if we're stuck back in 1973, you can't go to work tomorrow and have this attitude of how I'm going to go love people into the kingdom. You're not sure you're forgiven. How are you sure they're going to be forgiven? You don't know. God doesn't want that. That's why he writes it. That's why he really wants it to be clear for us. I believe that I'm forgiven of the craziness that I did when I was in college, the craziness that I've done since I've been married, the craziness that I've done. And Lord, I'm sorry. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to follow you. And then I can rest in the fact that I am cleansed. Remember last time we were talking about how it's a chalkboard and he doesn't just erase the chalkboard? Remember the old times that we'd still see outline in the chalkboard? What's he do when he cleanses? He takes a damp cloth and he wipes it. You don't see any hint of it anymore. That's how God sees you today. That's how God sees you today. Woo, baby. Now, who's going to bring up the fact that the way I acted when I was in college? Who's going to bring that up to me? Oh, I do sometimes. And sometimes I wake up with a dream or a thought that reminds me of that. But who's the condemner? It's Satan himself. He's the one who condemns. God uses conviction to bring us to him. That's what God does. Never condemnation. He never uses condemnation because he died for you, Christian. He died so you can walk in the newness of life that he's called you to live now. And yeah, he convicts us. And we recognize, Lord, I want you to show me if there's any hint of darkness in me. Lord, show me. I give you permission to show me. And he convicts me of that sin so that I go to him, not run away from him. That's what condemnation does. I feel like I'm not good enough. Believe me, I am not good enough to stand in front of you today. No way, no how. I wasn't good enough back then, and I'm not good enough now. And I think about that oftentimes. Who do you think you are? But that's the voice of the devil who condemns me and reminds me of what I once was, not of who I am. And I need to stand up in the midst of that and say, I believe God at his word. I believe when God says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. And I have every right to walk up here and stand in front of a group of people and share with them about God's love, just like you do. And the conviction of God is a beautiful thing because God's heart is to draw us to him and to pull us close, and that he can say, climb up on my lap. Let me restore you. Isn't it glorious? That's good for today. I was going to go on. That's just good today. Let's just pray a little bit. Let's just pray. You know, I want to invite you. I just want to invite you. Let's just take a few minutes and... Maybe it's praise. Maybe it's in your heart, just worship. Lord, thanks. Maybe it's a time where you would take some time and say, Lord, show me if there is any wicked way in me, David prayed to God, that I might confess it to you as sin. Let's call it what it is. Let's say it's not, let's not call it a mistake. Let's not call it anything other than what it is. It's sin. I missed the mark. And Lord, I confess it to you as sin. And I want to draw near to your heart. And I want to walk closely with you. Jesus is our advocate. Maybe we just need to think about that for a little bit. Jesus is our propitiation, which I can't even hardly say it. He just paid the price. Completely, not kinda, not if you're good enough to go to church on Sunday and maybe you give a little bit here and there or you give of your time. No, he paid the price. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the reminder of who you are and how much you love us, really. Lord, I think we throw that word around quite often, but you really do. You love us. You're in love with us. And Lord, we pause just now to tell you thanks. Thanks for sending your son, God. Jesus, thanks for leaving glory to come to this nasty, dirty place. And all the while, you saw me. And as they run those spikes in your hand, and as they run that spike in your foot, you saw me. Wow. Doesn't seem like thanks is very good. Doesn't seem like it's sufficient. Lord, all I have to offer is myself. And you rescued us from the pit of despair and the pit of loneliness and the pit, all those different things. You've rescued us, and you've pulled us up out of that, put us on solid ground and said, now go live life and have fun doing it. Thank you for that, God. That we can laugh, play a Monopoly for the 37th time with our kids on the floor. That we can enjoy the creation that you provided for us, all because of the greatness of your sacrifice. Lord, we worship you here. Just simple people who love God. And Lord, I pray that you right now would just fill this place with your presence, that you would have freedom to move up and down and you're all about. And just, if some of us just need a big old holy hug, Lord, that we would climb up in your lap and let you just hold us and hug us. Lord, some of us might need a little bit of chastisement, a little bit of, come on, because we've wandered a bit. I pray we'd be a people quick to repent, knowing what the fruit of repentance is. We bless you, God. Thank you for time just to sit. Thank you, Jesus, for being our advocate. Lord, I pray that right now we would just be obedient people. And as you're nudging us toward whatever it would be, that we would respond. So as we just spend some time waiting on him, I don't doubt Thane will have a song or so we can just worship to. There's communion up here on the table, and it's just available. If you feel like God would want you to come and approach the communion table and partake of that, then feel free to. If you don't feel that's fine. It's just between you and God. If you feel like you're two and you don't know how to walk through that, I'll sit somewhere. And you can come up and sit down with me, and I'll pray with you and as you take communion. But we just want to offer it. Okay? Lord, have your way right now in this place. We offer ourselves to you.